So you get this ball, a great big ball of just pure blood. And they take this blood ball and they'll leave it in the forest where they think that wolves might inhabit this as part of the forest. And then they head back to their igloo or hole. And the next day they'll come back and inevitably they always find a few dead wolves around. What happens is the wolves who love blood, they come running for the blood, smell it, they can smell it. And they love blood. And so they begin to lick the ball of blood, licking it. Licking the blood ball, and you know what happens, right? I explained the knife is inside. Pretty soon as they're licking that blood ball, their tongue hits the edge of that blade. It slices the tongue open. Blood starts just bursting forth from their tongue. And it hurts. I'm sure it hurts, but at the same time, it tastes so good. It tastes good, but it hurts. It tastes good, but it hurts. They keep on licking. The taste good part kind of overrules the it hurts part. And they lick and they lick until they just slice their tongue into bits and they're just spraying blood from the mouth. And pretty soon they've bled out and they've killed themselves. And this is a great illustration of exactly what's happening to some of you. You're killing yourself. You're destroying yourself. Going after vice. Going certain besetting sins that are just destroying you. And sin, it tastes good. So yeah, it starts out, it's something good. It gets a moment of pleasure or whatever it is. But let me tell you, the consequences come. And they come quickly. And they are painful. And really, in the big picture of all of eternity, you can't even comprehend how big and bad, heinous, disastrous are those consequences for the sin that you're living in right now. Turn from sin. Run to Christ. Turn from sin. Run to Christ while there's still time. Now, yesterday, we started out in the beginning of the book of Judges, really starting in on chapter 2 there. But after the death of Joshua and his brand new generation, I mean, what an opportunity that this generation had to inherit the promised land. Joshua and that generation previous to this one, they've just conquered the land. And yes, we read the Lord left some of those pagan nations in the land in order to test this next generation. And we kind of saw how that's actually a good thing. You need to be tested. In one way, this world in which we live is not the best world possible, but it's the best way to the best world possible. The best world is coming one day. A new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells for all of eternity. Oh, longing for that world. Looking to that world. But right now, it's game time. Right now, you have an opportunity, yes, with sin and suffering and evil and wickedness in this world, that evil and wickedness in this world actually gives you an opportunity to prove to the worlds, this world and the spiritual world, you prove with each one of your decisions who you really love, who your priorities or where your loyalties lie. Every time you reject sin and you choose Christ, you're shouting to the world, this world and the spirit world, Christ is greater. I love Jesus. I am a Christian. Jesus is better than anything that Satan, the world, and the flesh can offer me. Even though those things offer this temporal satisfaction at the moment, I'm going for the greatest satisfaction. And so in this first or the second chapter there of Judges, we see this nation in crisis. Because this has been a problem since the beginning of history. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And really, as a young generation, you're at a fork in the road. was talking with some guys last night about you got a fork in the road, man. Which way are you going to go? I remember when I was about 16, 17, going into my 18th year, I remember feeling I'm at a fork in the road. Am I going to follow what I've been taught in the scriptures? What my mom and dad preached to me? What the youth group leader preached to me? What my assembly had taught? What I had read in the Bible, the little Bible that I had read on my own, and it wasn't very much at the time I was 16 years old. But I remember just really thinking, which way should I kind of go? And kind of being at that fork, thinking, okay, rest of my life, what am I going to do? And we see in this passage, this generation in Judges, they choose the wrong path. It's the wide path. It's the easy path. Few are those that take the narrow way. And it's been like that down through history. It's few that take the narrow way. And this generation here, they just wasted it. They wasted their opportunity. I mean, what an opportunity they had. In one way, I mean, you kind of look at generations down through history. This is one of those generations, man, they had it served up on a silver platter, the perfect opportunity, and they just blew it. Your generation, it's kind of served up on a silver platter once again, and I'm sorry, it's not because my generation really served it up for you in a great way, but you look at the time in history in which you've grown up and are starting to get into adulthood, you're launching in, you're going, you're going to take one of those paths. You look at the time in history in which we live, man, it's really the greatest time in history to be a Christian. All of the media that can be used for the glory of God, obviously Satan has taken that and twisted it and used it for his own glory, and he's tried to just twist and brainwash and deceive people. The father of lies, but also, man, as Christians, what an opportunity we have with all the technology at our fingertips. All the technology just to learn the scriptures better, also to follow after the Lord fervently, to get together with other brothers and sisters, like-minded, on fire for the Lord. You look for those. And you don't even necessarily have to live in the same town now. I mean, I've got friends worldwide. All over, man, encourage my friend, Josh George, the guy last night showed up. I don't know if you saw this guy. He drove from Canada. You know, we were here. He knew that we were here this weekend. He was on his way to Pennsylvania, but he just stopped in. Just, I mean, that guy is so, he shows up at the craziest moments just to like give me a hug and say, brother, can we pray? Let's just pray. Let's cross swords. Shares me a couple of Bible verses. He's like, what do you got? What do you got? Share something. Man, you need that. And we live in this day and age when you can do that with you find a good brother, a good sister somewhere, man, stay in contact, even if they live on the other side of the planet. The time in which we live, what an opportunity. But we see in that, we saw last night, nation in crisis. The enemy is not going away. And the enemy is left in the land to test you. Once again, it's almost a blessing, an opportunity to prove to the world where your faithfulness really lies, where your loyalties really lie. And another thing that I tried to point out was we saw kind of in the beginning, we read a little bit about Othniel. I mentioned some other people that we're going to see in the book of Judges here. But God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And I love that. I'm just an electrician. I'm just an ordinary guy. And I love that God wants to use people like me that aren't necessarily eloquent or super smart or super good at this or that. Just an ordinary guy. But I want God. I want God. And I want to know the scriptures. And I want my life to count. If you're like that, ordinary person. But if you want God, you want to know the scriptures. You want your life to count, whatever your gifts and abilities are, whether the Lord just kind of puts in your hand an ox goad, or maybe it's a donkey jaw, or maybe it's just like some clay pots to break. And we're seeing that in these stories right here. Normal people, ordinary. ordinary people that God used, and whatever they kind of had in their hands, God used them to do extraordinary things. And they conquered kingdoms. Oh, that the Lord would raise up a generation to do that. Ordinary people that God uses to do extraordinary things. Kind of ended on this note last night, and want to pick it up here. We're in a war. We are in a war. You've got to declare war on sin. Yeah, you're an ordinary person, and God can use you in extraordinary ways if you battle against sin in your own life. Sin will render you useless. Let me read this, if I can find it here. John Wesley said this, one of my favorite statements. Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin in their own lives and want nothing but God and God alone. I care not whether they are clergymen or laymen. They will shake the gates of hell and set up God's kingdom upon earth. I love that right there. Just 100 men. I mean, worldwide, the 8 billion or whatever that's on the planet. Just a few men, a few women that want God and no one else, that want to be useful in his hands and they want nothing else, that fear nothing in this world. You go forward boldly and courageously because God is at your side. You've conquered sin in your own life. Jesus has conquered sin on your behalf. And now it's just left to you. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus to live this victorious life. But once again, those nations, sin and temptation is left in the land to test you. Fear nothing in this world except for sin in your own life. That will render you useless. Fear sin. Oh, fear sin. Run from it. So we are at war. At war against sin in our own lives. I want to look at this story real quick. Verses 12 to 30. I don't think that this is going to take a long time. Yeah, it's several verses here, but just want to point out a couple of things and leave it there. And the people of Israel, again, this is Judges 3, chapter 3, verse 12. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites, and he went and defeated Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute to him, or sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length. And he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes, and he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal, and he said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he commanded silence, and all his attendants went out from his presence. Okay, I'm just going to stop there. We'll pick it up in a minute. I want to point out a couple of things. Back in verse 12, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you remember those cycles that I was talking about yesterday? There's these seven cycles that as you read through Judges. So the first one was Othniel, verses 7 to 11. That's the first, you see the cycle. And here you see the cycle again in this story about Ehud. And remember, it's kind of, Israel is a lot like us. Doing good, messing up, suffering the consequences, crying out to God, getting delivered. Doing good, messing up, suffering the consequences, crying out to God, getting delivered. Doing good, and the cycle goes on and on and on. And I tried to encourage and challenge you last night. Stay in that part of doing good, walking with the Lord, saturated in the scriptures, living in obedience. You don't have to keep on going in this cycle. But we see it again right here in verse 11, they had peace in the land, there's rest in the land, they're doing good. Now verse 12, they mess up. People of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you ever just kind of mess up again? Chains it back on. You ever sinned and then you're like, okay, I'll never do that again. And then you do it again. And then you're like, okay, yeah, now I'll really never do it again. Then you do it again. And the cycle goes on and on and on. And here you have it, Israel, again, the word again. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at this. This is kind of the hand of God in the glove of Moab, or in the glove of Eglon. And the heavy hand of God weighs upon you as he disciplines you. And he does it to bring you back to himself. Oh, he loves you. And he's calling you back to himself. And sometimes it really hurts because we resist and resist and resist and resist. Now, look at this. In verse 14, the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. You know, I was thinking about this morning. 18 years. 18 years, I was 18 years old when I came to know the Lord. And I can characterize my first 18 years of life as a slave to sin. A slave to Eglon. The fat dictator. Some of you are around 18 years old. Israel served Eglon, really a symbol of the devil right here. Served the devil, the king of Moab, 18 years. 18 long years subjected to slavery, chains. Oh, I just want free. I just want to be free. Do you ever just cry out to the Lord and feel that way? That's what they do here. They cry out to the Lord. Verse 15, the people of Israel cry out to the Lord. Where are the young men and women that really cry out to the Lord? When's the last time you got down on your knees and even just spent a couple of minutes on your knees crying out to the Lord? When's the last time? Have you ever spent an hour on your knees just broken because of the sin in your life? And just crying out to the Lord, Lord, Eglon. He's just put the chains on. I've got this dictator in my life. The fat guy. Now, I don't want to, don't take me wrong. Fat is where it's at. If you can, like, eat all the bacon and cake and ice cream and get fat without having heart disease and problems, man, go for it. But in this passage right here, this is like the symbol of this dictator that's ruling the Israelites. Now look at Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And then it says later in verse 17, and he presented the tribute. Then at the end of verse 18, and the people who carried the tribute. You know what that is, a tribute? They're serving the king of Moab, Eglon, and they're bringing this tribute. And it's what it is food. All of the harvest of Israel, the grain harvest, and maybe they've got some of their cattle and just fruits and vegetables of the land. But they come and they are bringing their food as this tribute, kind of a tax, a heavy, expensive tax to Eglon, the king of Moab. And you think about it, Israel is making this dictator, they're fattening him up. You're feeding that guy. This is exactly what a picture of sin in your own life, in my own life. Oftentimes you find yourself, you're feeding that dictator. You're feeding sin. You know, one time we had a fogata, a campfire at our house in Peru, and I had all the leaders of the church come over, and each one of the leaders, I gave them a stick to put on our fire that we were having in the back, and so each one got a stick when they came in the house, and they came in the back, and there was like 40 guys there, and each guy put his stick on the fire. Pretty soon, that fire just kind of, I mean, it was huge, awesome bonfire. Then I took my stick and I put it aside. And I didn't tell everybody else, but if everyone else had kind of taken their sticks out, what would happen to the fire? Goes out, right? If you stop feeding the fire, or you start taking the lania off of the fire, it's going to go out. Sin, in a way, it's a fire. It's a raging fire that burns within you. And the more you feed it, the bigger it's going to get. But the more you resist and you take away from those things that in the past you were putting on the fire, cut that off. Get rid of that. Get that out of your life. Put that fire out. But oftentimes we feed it. They're feeding Eglon. Who's going to kill Eglon? Who's going to kill Eglon? Who's going to kill Eglon? That's the main point of this story right here. And you start to get into it. After this, they're bringing the tribute. They're feeding Eglon. They're feeding him, feeding him, feeding him. 18 long years feeding Eglon. Feeding sin. Feeding that dictator that's just taken over their lives. Now look at verse 19. This is talking about Ehud, who had come with the tribute to Eglon. But he himself, well, let me back up in 18. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. So apparently there's all these guys with him that were, I don't know, they're coming with all their wagons and all these things full of this tribute that they're giving to Ehud. But he himself, that they're giving to Eglon, Ehud turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. So he sends everybody, it's like they go in to maybe the palace or wherever the dictator Eglon's at, they give the tribute, and then they're leaving, and there's all these idols as they're leaving the palace or wherever this might be. They're leaving, and Ehud just says, hey guys, you guys just go on, go back. As they're walking out, he sees these idols, and he's just like, can't take it anymore. I hate these idols. Got all these idols in my life. Been serving this dictator that's taken control for 18 years. And he just tells everybody else, you guys go back to Israel. I got a job to do. John Owen was a Puritan preacher a long time ago, and he wrote this little book, and the title is Be Killing Sin Before Sin Be Killing You. Be Killing Sin Before Sin Be Killing You. And it's taken really from Romans 8:13. You can read it later. But Paul says this: we must put to death the misdeeds of the body. Be killing sin. And this is a picture, this beautiful picture of it. So Ehud, he's like, he turns back at the idols. He sees these idols. I hate serving these idols. I hate serving this dictator. I'm going to kill Ehud. I'm going to kill Eglon. I'm going to kill Eglon. It doesn't help that these guys' names start with E. And his attendants and all went out from his presence, from the presence of Eglon. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. And Ehud reached his left hand and took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. This is the day when Lefty stabbed Hefty. There's all kinds of great titles, actually. Let me give you some of these titles right here. It's a cloak and dagger operation. Maybe most of you won't get this one, but here we have a story about a scatological king. We'll actually see that in the next couple of verses. This is R-rated redemption. If this was a movie, somebody made a movie of this. Single-handed deliverance, the Southpaw savior, Lefty to the rescue, left is right, ambidextrous assassin, the Lefty from Benjamin, a homegrown savior, a dagger, dung, and deliverance. Once again, you see the dung in the next verse. But let me emphasize this left-handed part. I'll just read this. I did kind of a little bit of research and thought about this. But when Lefty stabbed Hefty, Ehud was left-handed. You know, I looked this up. Only 13% of people in the world are lefties. How many people here are left-handed? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 people. We've probably got 60 people here or something. Probably about 13%. Not very good at math here. But the dominant arm is always stronger than the other. So in the vast majority of people, the right arm is stronger than the left. And the Bible presents the right hand as the hand of strength. You see this in Exodus 15, Psalm 118. Sitting at someone's right hand was considered in the Bible a position of honor. You see this specifically in Psalm 110 about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Genesis 48, you see it in Galatians 2:9. Thus, the Bible uses the right arm as a symbol of strength and honor. But this is what's interesting. God loves to bring strength out of weakness. And you see this repeatedly in the book of Judges, and we pointed it out yesterday and already again this morning. He uses these weak, normal, and even less than normal, even weak people. You've got later Jephthah. He's the son of a prostitute. And God uses him. You've got this story about Deborah, a woman in Israel. And she delivers Israel with this other woman there also, pounding the tent peg, Jael, into Sisera's head. You see all of these, once again, Othniel, Caleb's little brother. All of these guys that are kind of just ordinary or even maybe you could say weak people. Gideon, he even says, I'm from the weakest tribe in Israel. What, you're going to choose me to serve you? And I love it how God uses weak people to do great things and magnify his name. So, right here, you might be a lefty, but left is right when God is working. This is the story about when Lefty let Fatty have it. Going back to this idea that they served Eglon for 18 years, this dictator, he can't take it anymore. You've got to deal with the flesh. Israel was pampering this guy. They're serving this guy. They're feeding him. And what a picture of serving the flesh. Let me read this quote about what sin is. This is a pastor has this quote. Maybe some of you will recognize it, but it's a great definition kind of what sin is. What is sin? It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, and the truth of God not sought. Sin is the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, The goodness of God not savored, and the faithfulness of God not trusted. Sin is the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, and the wrath of God not feared. Sin is the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, and the person of God not loved. That is sin. So oftentimes, you know, we think a lot about, and the commandments are in there, the commandments of God not obeyed, but oftentimes that's kind of where we leave it. But it's all of that. It's God not feared. It's God not honored. And then you think about the Ten Commandments. If you want to go there, how many of you have ever told a lie? I think we've all told a lie. So I've got a room full of liars in here. Have you ever stolen anything? Irregardless of the value. I used to steal little candies from the store when I was a kid. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus says in the New Testament, if you even look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Honor your father and mother. That's a big one at your age. Are you honoring your father and mother? Some of you are really disrespectful, actually. And you're going to stand before God on judgment day. And he will find you to be a lying, thieving adulterer at heart, that's dishonored your parents, that blasphemes your creator. And what will you do on that day? As you stand before God and you just have to admit, Eglon ruled my life all of my days. I never really took the initiative to look to Christ for help and then go into battle. Once again, this is war. This is war. You've got to fight. The situation is urgent. Fight, fight, fight. Another thing that you see in this story is as you continue on is when God's word goes in, the dirt comes out. Look at verse 22 where I left off. And well, verse 21. And Ehud reached out with his left hand, he took the sword from his right thigh, and he thrust it into his belly, and the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. That's disgusting. I remember when I was little, like the first time I read this story or heard it or something, I was like, why are there stories in the Bible like that? Why does it say, and it even points out, like, okay, stabbed him, you can just like leave it there. Why is it that the dung came out? In the old King James Version, it says, and the dirt came out. Some other versions, we'll see how far they go with that word. But the dirt came out. What's the Christian sword? The word of God. This is our sword right here. I'll read this quote. I won't read that quote. My kids have heard it too many times. I won't have to read it to them again. A quote about the Bible, the word of God. This is our sword. We ought to go into battle daily, man, with your sword. You ought to be memorizing, meditating, thinking on it, talking about it, listening to it, listening to messages online, coming to all the meetings with the brothers and sisters you can, hearing it. This is your sword. And if you're going to win the battle against Eglon, the dictator, you've got to be in the battle with your sword. And you know, when the sword goes in, the dirt comes out. All the junk and the filth and the sin in your life that you've been feeding this dictator, you've just been feeding it, but the sword goes in, and all of a sudden, sin is disemboweled. The sword goes in, and the dirt comes out. I love that right there. I love that it says that. Who's going to kill Eglon? Who's going to kill Eglon? Who's going to kill Eglon? And the great majority, quite possibly, if we could get together 10 years from now, you will have done nothing about Babylon. You will have done nothing about the fat dictator in your life. Yeah, battle is hard. And it is difficult. It is dirty. The dirt comes out. It's embarrassing sometimes to disembowel sin, to get it out into the light, confess it. That's the only way that you're going to conquer many times. The dirt's just got to come out. Confess that. And then you start to see victory. Who's going to kill Eglon? Who's going to kill Eglon? Who's going to kill Eglon? Another thing here, look at verse 23. In verse 23, it says, then Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. That's awesome, that verse right there. He killed Eglon. He did it. 18 years to the fat dictator, and he killed him. And then, as he walks out, he slams that door. He slams that door and he locks it. As if to say, I'm never going back there. Eglon's never coming back out, and I'm never going back in to get it. You've got to slam that door on sin and never look back. I love it. He sees those idols at first. He's, hate these idols in my life. They're destroying me. I'm going to, once and for all, I'm taking care of this. And in the strength and power of the living God, I'm killing Eglon. And then he not only kills him, but he slams that door and he locks it. As if to say, not going back there. I'm living a victorious life from here on out. I just want to be an overcomer. And I'm not letting any opportunity exist to go back in there. Now look at the end of this story. I guess we could just read verses 28 and 29. And he said to them, follow after me. Back up, 26. He had escaped while they delayed. The servants of Eglon, they're like, where's he at? He's taking a long time. And he's in this cool chamber in the upper room. Maybe he's relieving himself. And the picture is, he had gone into the bathroom. And they're like, man, you guys taking a long time in the bathroom. This kind of gets to this embarrassing point, you know, like, how long are you going to sit on the pot, man? And finally they go in and there's Eglon. Dead on the ground, and the dirt had come out. Disgusting story. But after Ehud escapes, he passed beyond the idols. I love it that it says that. I'm going beyond the idols. First he saw those things, said, no, okay, I've had it with these idols. I've had it with this dictator. He kills Eglon, slams the door, locks it, like I'm not going back there, and Eglon is not coming back after me. And then he goes beyond the idols. He goes beyond those things. I am past this stuff. When he arrived, verse 27, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, and they seized the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites, and they did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. You know, what I see there is Ehud calls Israel to follow him. If you want others to follow you, as in, if you want to have an impact with your life on the people around you, making disciples as the Lord Jesus has commanded us to do? You want to have an impact on the people around you for Christ, making Christ's name great, living a life not wasted, trying to somehow, maybe with my words, I just kind of stumble over myself. I can't really speak very well, but I love the Lord. I love the scriptures. I am fighting in the battle with this sword. I've killed Eglon, the dictator in my own life. At that point, when you've killed sin in your own life, all of a sudden, you're a useful instrument in the Lord's hands. You cannot expect to be useful in the Lord's hands until you've killed the dictator in your own life. But once you have, man, gather some guys up and let's go fight this battle to the glory of God. And after that, you see they kill 10,000 of the Moabites, and then Israel sees victory. The land has rest. They live in victory and freedom for 80 years before the next cycle that they mess up in. But right there, I just love it. If you want others to follow you, they need to see that you've killed sin in your own life. When you've experienced personal victory, then you have the right to say, come follow me. Then you can go kill sin together. What if, ending here, what if God just radically got a hold of your life this weekend? And you said, I'm tired of living as a slave to Eglon. I'm going to kill sin before sin kills me. And you begin to look to Christ, who has paid the price once and for all, died on the cross, paying the price that you should have had to pay, rising again on the third day, conquering the grave so that you can conquer the grave, so that you can go forward now in the power of the Holy Spirit, looking to him and now killing sin. Well, what if you started that today? And young men, especially you young men, you were made for greater things than playing video games. You were made for greater things than spending 8 hours a day on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all the other social media. You probably know lots more. You were made for greater things than these. You were made to be a warrior. Oh, man, rise up. Fight in the Lord's battles. Where are those warriors? Where are the overcomers? Overcomers. Men and women that are overcomers here following Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Oh, just a few. Just give me a few. A few men and women from this generation that want nothing in this life but God and God alone. That fear nothing in this world except for sin in their own lives. Fear that. Kill it now. Kill it. Men like that. Women like that. Oh, you'll turn this world upside down. And then calling to others your age, your generation, calling them to arms, calling them to battle. I want to be really clear. I'm not talking about any kind of a battle or war or violence against Muslims or against Hindus or atheists, other religions, even nominal Christianity. No. No, we love people. We love people. We serve people. You do not go around choking them. You do not go around pushing them. We love people. But with sin, we are violent. You do whatever it takes to cut sin out of your life. You do whatever it takes to slay Eglon. Who's going to kill Eglon? Who's going to kill Eglon? Who's going to kill Eglon? Let me end. I think I said this three times now. Let me end with this. I think that human beings, unbelievers and believers alike, I think that every decision that we make, we always make decisions based on what we believe will give us satisfaction. Sometimes we're really wrong on that decision. But every decision that you make, I mean, even where you chose to sit down, you chose that spot to sit down, maybe because it was next to a friend, or it was like just neat and open spot, easy to get to. I don't know. I mean, just down to the little things. You think that's a good spot. You think that's a good thing to eat. You think that's a good thing to do. You think that's a good thing to say. I'm going to get some kind of satisfaction out of it. And I don't think that that's wrong. I don't think that that's wrong. But this is the big problem. The devil wants to convince you that the most satisfaction comes immediately. Or he tries to get you to get immediate satisfaction. Whether it's the most satisfaction or not, but he tries to convince you satisfaction now at all costs. Immediate satisfaction. And many, many times, if you make decisions that way, I want immediate satisfaction. Many times that's sin, and it will destroy you. But God's way, you see in the scriptures, it's almost always deferred satisfaction. Like eternal perspective. The whole issue of sex. The devil wants to convince you immediate satisfaction. Satisfaction right now. Sex brings satisfaction, and I want it now. God's plan is deferred satisfaction. You need to wait until God's timetable. Don't even open that door. Don't even go that way until you've come within the realm of God's game plan for that particular thing, in this case, sex. That's marriage. But the devil wants to offer you immediate satisfaction right now. In that realm of sex, man, that brings so many consequences. So destructive. You know, and you might be thinking, I don't think this is all the way true. You pull an all-nighter studying for a final at school. Why did you do that? You say, well, that wasn't very satisfying. But actually, you know what? I think the reason you did that is because you wanted to get a good grade on the test. And the bigger picture, you get a good grade on that test. Then you're able to graduate. And then you're able to get a good job later on. And so you do these hard things because you recognize something. Deferred satisfaction. It's hard at the moment. But I see a greater reward farther out. Man, if we could have that, like, as an eternal perspective, walking with the Lord. Even someone who commits suicide, they really are looking for their own satisfaction. They really have decided, I don't care who else this affects. I don't care who's left without a dad or a mom or who's left grieving parents or something like that. You don't care about who you hurt. You only care about you. I want satisfaction in this moment. And the only way that I can get out of my difficult situation is by taking my life. That's so selfish. What about the people around you? What about the big picture? God's plan in your life. Remember, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Even really flawed people. And man, you start killing sin in your own life, and God is going to use you in amazing ways. Used Ehud afterwards in amazing ways to gather up a whole bunch of guys. And they all just go out and they kill sin together. Oh. Who's going to kill Ehud? Not yet. Who's going to kill Eglon? Who's going to kill Eglon? Who's going to kill Eglon? Oh, that the Lord would raise up young men and women who would be killing sin before sin be killing you. Let's pray. Lord God, I just kind of ramble, trip over my own words. I don't know if any of it's been coherent, but I do thank you for your Holy Spirit that's able to take my ramblings straight to the conscience and the heart and the soul of each one. Lord, I pray that we would consider these things as we look at this story. Some in this room have been serving this fat dictator within. They've been serving the world, the flesh, and the devil for 18 long years. Oh Lord, we beg you that you would bring freedom. Lord, I pray that whatever needs to be done, I just pray that the dirt would come out. So much dirt in my own life. Oh. So much dirt in the life of many of the young people that are here. The sword's got to go in. Your word, Lord, your word. Oh, I pray that a back to the Bible movement would begin. Pray that some of these young people would maybe go home and just get down on their knees and just open up the sword, open up your word, and that you would do the surgical work that only you can do and remove the dirt, remove the dung, all of the junk, so that we might begin to live victoriously and gather up fellow warriors, fellow overcomers, to go into this battle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Lord, as we fight this battle, we pray that we would show those forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We pray that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to show the forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, in those spiritual realms, to show them that Christ is far greater than anything else that immediate satisfaction or sin or the world and the flesh and the devil can offer. Oh God, you and you alone are our treasure. We put our lives into your hands, asking that you would do great things, that the sword of your word would go in, and that the dirt would come out, so that we might begin to live lives that are victorious and can be useful in your hands. So we put our lives into your hands, in Jesus' name.
Now, let's just stand up and sing Living Hope together. All right. Switch bar board.
Yeah.
that we have a hope and faith that is living. Thank you for Jesus overcoming death, and we pray, Lord, that you help us to fight this battle. You know, it's not an easy battle, Lord, but you have equipped us with a whole armor of God to fight, Lord. So I pray and lift us up, Lord, that you would help us and that we would overcome whatever sin is in our lives for the glory and sake of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so again, take this opportunity. If you're not right with the Lord today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day of salvation. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So we're going to have a break here. We're also going to take some time to fill out some question and answers. If you have a question about the Bible, about the ministry, anything about it, here's the basket. It's going to be out on the table in the back. So please fill out a question if you have one. Now we're going to take a 15-minute break, and then at 11 we'll be back. Actually, you're going to be going to the breakout sessions. So apologetics. Now, does that mean to learn how to say you're sorry? Is that what that means? He's defending your faith. A logical, meaningful defense of what you believe. So that's going to be here in this room. If you'd like to be a part of that, missions in Columbia, if you'd like to learn more about that, that's going to be the basement. And then created for a purpose, session three. Now, we call it the nursery, but it's just the big room right across the hallway here. So that's at 11. So those all begin at 11. So right now we're going to have a break. And then at 11, we'll start the breakout session. So the meeting is dismissed. So where are these guys?